It is one thing to know that something is true, and it's another thing to be actually affected by that truth. There's a lot of things that we affirm as true, but it doesn't necessarily change how we live. It doesn't necessarily, affect us on the inside. Let me give you an example. How many people here are parents? Okay. So before you were a parent, somebody could have said to you, parenting will change you. And would that be true? But did you know what that meant?
No.
You were reading what to expect while you're expecting, but you really didn't know what to expect. Because when you became a parent, you started doing weird things. Things that don't make sense. Like, have you ever done this? If you're a parent, where you're walking along and you see a young child, your own beautiful child, and you pick him up and go, you're good. You take another child, you pick him up. And then you look. No, you're coming with me. This makes no sense. But we do it. Right? So it's one thing to know that something is true, and yet it's another thing to be personally affected by that. Or, I'm young enough and blessed enough that, like many in my generation, we've never actually known a time of war. So somebody might say to us, war is scary. Now, is that true? Yeah. But for many in my generation, as you hear the words, war is scary, you go, well, yeah, that's true. You know, I've seen it on TV, and you know, I watch movies about it, and, you know, go get them. But, I mean, I remember, and maybe you remember too, exactly where you were on 9/11. We were living in Chicago. I was attending grad school there, and from our apartment, you could see the Sears Tower. And I remember how in the days immediately following 9/11, as the sky became quiet, and we were right in the O'Hare flight path. I mean, there was airplane noise the entire time, all the time. And it wasn't until that point, when the sky is quiet, and then maybe you see one lone airplane, and you get scared, that the whole reality of what if that kind of stuff actually happened in places that affect me. And that's when the idea of war is scary took on a whole new meaning, because it started to become personal. Or, you know, a year ago we might have been watching the news about the economy, and you know, every day there's another thing, you know, the Dow Jones dropped, you know, and people are really getting nervous, and you're like, wow, that's nice, I wonder what else is on. I mean, when it doesn't affect you, it can be true, and yet it doesn't really change your life. But as soon as you start, maybe you've experienced yourself, you know, the budget for your department has been cut, or this state funding is no longer there, or you have a friend that has lost a job, or heaven forbid, you know, when people have lost their homes. That's when the truth of the economy is bad starts to really sink in. Now, I bring this up because the passage that we heard read earlier today, and I'd like to turn your attention to, if you've got your bulletins. Actually, let me just turn this mic down a little bit. I feel like I'm about to ring. If you've got your bulletins, we've got the passage, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And in it, we hear the story of the first discovery of the empty tomb. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, what's her name? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter. Actually, Dave, would you help him out? I don't know if Rick knows how to work through the run through the scripture passages here. and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen, but didn't go in there. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. And then verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to where they were staying. We see this verse where the disciples have, they've come in and they have seen, literally seen, evidence of the resurrection. Jesus is no longer there. And of course, Jesus has been talking to them about this for quite a long time. They see the physical evidence in front of them. They have heard Jesus talk about this is going to happen soon. And they're looking right at it, and yet they don't see it. You can know that something is true, but until it affects you personally, it doesn't change you. So then you get to verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot, and they asked her. God always asks weird questions. Do you ever notice that in Scripture? When God asks a question, it's always weird. They said, woman, what'd they say? Why are you, does that seem bizarre to you? You're at a grave. Why are you crying? Let me think about it. Why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Isn't that just bizarre? You can be looking the evidence just square in the face, and you don't see it. So Jesus asked her, woman, what did he ask? That's a good question. Who is it you are looking for? Another good question. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It was at that moment when it became personal, that the lights turned on. You can look the evidence square in the eye, and you can affirm it is true. You can sift through the details, and yet until that truth becomes personal, it does not change you. Now, why do I bring this up on Easter? I mean, we come into Easter and to Easter morning for a lot of reasons. You know, you're doing the family thing, and you this is what you do. You come to church, and then you go have lunch somewhere. Yeah. Come to church, sing some songs. You know, I don't know if the churches you grow up in, they shoot off confetti cannons and play cool in the gang, but let's just say they did. And then, you know, you go eat ham. And it's possible. It's entirely possible. And nobody blames you. I mean, it's just human nature. We can look the evidence square in the eyes and not have it change us. Until that truth becomes personal. come here for a lot of reasons. We come here with a lot of questions. But if there's one thing I hope we could do in the next few minutes is just to wrestle a little bit with the question of what if this thing that the Bible talks about, what if it really happened? And then what? And then what does that mean for you? Because, you know, the truth is, most of us can avoid this question most of the time. I mean, you know, if we're honest, the average day we're not thinking about, oh, I wonder if the resurrection is real. Oh, I wonder... I mean, if you look at the evidence, you'll see plenty of it, whether it's the change in the disciples. You have a bunch of people that ran away from Jesus, and they were like, you know, scaredy cats beforehand, and whatever they saw on that day and the day and the 40 days that followed, whatever it is that they saw absolutely changed their life, because every one of them would give their life rather than deny what they had seen. Something happened on that day. Something happened on that day because, and we know this because, I mean, this whole Christianity, this subversive, countercultural movement that all the authorities hated could have been shut down with a single action of just produce the body. I mean, this entire movement built on the one crazy historical claim, a dude was dead and now he's not. It's kind of easy to prove it, right? If it wasn't true, it'd be easy to discredit the whole thing. I mean, just show the body. Now we can look at all that evidence, and maybe you have, maybe you've considered it, maybe you've studied history, maybe you've asked the question, or maybe not. But for most of us, because it's not something that's a live issue for us much of the time, we kind of go through life without thinking about it very much. Most of the time. I want you to do something for me. Put your hands on your wrist and see if you feel anything. Anything going on? I'm hoping yes. You can do your neck too if you want. You feel that? You feel your pulse? I hope you do. Now, you don't think about your pulse on a regular basis, right? I mean, your heart just kind of beats. It's just sort of there. From months before you were born, even. That little old muscle's just been beating away. Spreading blood through your body. Keeping you upright. And you know, as long as that pulse is still going, and the pulse of your loved ones is still going, it's going to be pretty easy to avoid this resurrection question, because you don't need to think about it. It's just there. But just imagine, you're taking your pulse and suddenly it stops. And according to leading physicians, at some point, everybody dies. And on that day, and at that moment, suddenly that question, you know, this whole, is the resurrection real? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is there anything on the other side? Anything at all? Suddenly that question becomes the only question that you'll really want to be thinking about. Why don't you do one other thing for me? So you've got this little piece of paper, this If you've got the scripture passage, and I don't know, there might be some pencils around. Hopefully, we try to pass them out every week. I don't know if we did or not. But if you've got a pen or a pencil in your hand, just to try this. I'm not going to make you share this with anybody, so you know, don't worry. This is just for you. On one side of the paper, put the date that you were born. I'm going to find a pen here. Oh, thanks. Yeah, okay. So I would write 1972. My name up at the top. Andrew Thompson. 1972 to, I don't know, maybe I'll make it to 80. So 2052. Or whatever number might be realistic for you. And now, underneath that, there's going to be some little saying, some where they're going to try to summarize your sentence in a or life in a sentence or two. Some little phrase. I don't know if you've thought about what might be on there. And someday in the ground, there's, or maybe standing up, there's going to be a piece of granite, and it's going to say, Andrew Thompson, 1972 through 2000 and something. There's going to be a little phrase on there. And the question that we consider at Easter is, this date on the far side, whatever that number might be, I mean, the real question is that all there is? Is that it? 1972 to maybe 2052 if I'm lucky and I eat my Wheaties. Then at that point, is that it? I mean, maybe the atheists are right. Maybe there's nothing else. Maybe there's nothing more. Maybe all the religion stuff is just, they're just fancy tales, the opiate of the masses. Maybe they're right. And maybe that's all there is. Just take a look at that number. And if you don't have a pen, put a number in your mind. Is that all there is? Is that it? Is there nothing else? Because the question that Easter asks us to think about is, I mean, whatever that date is for you, is that the final word? Is that the whole shebang? Or is that just a bookmark? The first chapter ended here and the second chapter begins after this. The hope of Easter is that somebody died. His name was Jesus. He died for human sin on the cross. And he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And so shall we. That's why Christians get all excited. That's why we party like there's every tomorrow. Because if that is true, it changes everything. If 2052, the day I kick the bucket, or maybe later, maybe sooner, you've seen me ride my bike. Whatever day that is, the hope of the resurrection is that this isn't all that there is. that this is just the starting point for something much bigger. Doesn't mean I understand how it all works. Doesn't mean I know all that heaven looks like. Doesn't mean I even know the process. Oh man, are there questions. But this is just the starting point. This is just the starting point. And the gospel is, if you put your trust in Jesus, this person that made it from death to life, if you put your trust in Jesus, you get to come along for the ride. You get what he got. And even as he rose, so too shall you, so too shall we. This is just the start. This is just the start. Are you thinking about this at all? That's why we stop at Easter. That's why we ask you to think big thoughts, because if this is the end, if this is all there is, well, then you live one way. But if this is just the starting point, if this is just the end of the first chapter and the good stuff is just beginning, you live entirely differently. And then suddenly the questions like, "Woman, why are you crying?" they don't seem so stupid anymore. I want you to do one more thing. Just think about this to yourself. So what does the resurrection mean for you? I mean, if this Jesus rising from the dead deal, if there's any truth to it, and it's somehow historical, and it somehow is the precedent for how it is for mankind in the future, if it really has something to it, how does that affect you? I mean, let's make it personal. Who are you looking forward to seeing because this number here on the right-hand side isn't all that's written about their life? I've got some grandparents, and they live on this side of the number. And their story, it ain't done yet. It's just getting started. What does the resurrection mean for you? And how might that actually change how you think about life? The things that you even make priorities. Because if there's something to it, don't you think it should change how we live today? Don't you think it should change our perspective? Don't you think it should change a little bit how we invest our time if this is just the starting point and not the finish line? Why don't you take, if you've got something in your mind, and you don't need to share this out loud necessarily, but because, I mean, we don't all know each other really well necessarily, but if you've got something in mind that you say, when I think about Easter and I think about Jesus rising from the dead, this is how it affects me. Maybe you've got a person that your hope is that they're in the resurrection. They're with Jesus now. If there's somebody that's on your mind like that, I want you to tell the person next to you. So just take a minute or so. And you don't need to share something. We don't like force people to do things around here. But if you've got something on your mind, what does the resurrection mean for you? What hope do you experience today? Because you have to wrestle with the question of what if that is true? Talk to each other. Is there something on your mind? My hunch is there's a lot of hope moving around the room right now. Because you've got people on your mind. I'd like us to close in prayer. And as we do, I'm going to leave some space. You know, just where if there's an individual on your mind, and here on Easter, as we consider the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because you know this is someone that died in the Lord. They died following Jesus. That today you are remembering their name because we celebrate the fact that they will live again. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as he was risen, so too shall we be raised. How that all works, I don't know. But I don't know how the first one worked either. I just know it did. I'm going to leave some space, and if there's, and I invite you, if you would like to, just to lift that name up out loud, and kind of in the middle of the prayer. And just that a kind of a chorus of hope. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for the good news of the resurrection of Christ. And thank you for the hope that we find in that, in knowing that as he was raised, so too shall we. And so we live as people of hope. And God, right now we lift up to you some of the names that we know are in your hands, in your care. And that we wait in expectation because of the resurrection, because of that hope. Oh God, hear this chorus of praise as we lift these names up to you right now. Lift them up, people. That's right. Lord, we thank you for these individuals that are on our mouths, that are very much on our hearts today. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And oh, Father, may it change our lives, that this might not be a truth that we keep at arm's length. But God, today would you impress it enough on our hearts that it would live inside of us and change us from the inside out. Don't let us walk away from this not being changed by it. Thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.